morning to everyone. It's nice to be back after being gone last week, and certainly thankful for Leon covering and taking care of chapter 19 for us. And we will pick up from there with some questions in just a moment, and then we will cover chapter 20 today is the plan. So let's open first with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning, grateful for this beautiful day, and we're thankful for all of the many, many blessings that you have showered upon us. And we're especially thankful for the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ, our hope and our Redeemer. And Father, we pray that we will be faithful with all the things that you give to us, good stewards of these things, that we might give you glory and praise, but especially that we would be good and faithful stewards of your word and all the blessings that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we don't fail to study from your word, that we don't fail to grow in it and to anchor ourselves in your word, and then, Lord, to share it with all those around us. Father, we pray that you'll be with us in this class as we study from the book of Jeremiah. And we pray that you'll be with all of the classes that are meeting this morning. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as far as questions are concerned, I believe where we left off, we had covered questions on chapters 16 and 17 and had not covered questions on 18 and 19. I think I'm right, but I could be wrong. But what I would like to do, I mean, someone tell me if I'm wrong. What I would like to do is quickly answer the questions for chapters 18 and 19 and go through that. Seems like we left off somewhere in the... Eric, yes. So if we could, let's pick up any questions. Anyone need any copies of questions? This is for chapter 18 and 19. One side of it has 16 and 17. The back side is 18 and 19. Okay, so, all right, not bad, just one, two, okay, good. All right, so let's begin number one, chapter 18, and this will serve as a review and to lead into what we're going to pick up on today. So number one. Are we going up? Oh, since Eric covered the last one, we're coming to the front. Is that right? So with no warning, right up here to the front.
Who is pottery? Chapter 18, 1 through 11. God.
Okay, good. Number two.
Who is the pottery of 18:6? House of Israel?
Yes, that's right. Number three. Yes, that's correct. Number four.
In the same manner as a potter with clay, what is the Lord doing? Fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against
him. Very good. So this is a great image, right? The potter with his clay, and he's working on it. He sends Jeremiah, go look at this and see what's happening. And what he's working on fails. And he chooses to start over and do something different with it. And God is saying, in the same manner as the potter, you know, can I not? And he is now fashioning calamity against Judah, his people that he had decided to build up. And now he's turning against them because of what they have done, because of their failure. Okay, number five.
Judging their situation in
stubbornness of our own hearts. Number six.
What did the people stumble away from in 1815, from the ancient past?
Ancient past, I love that phrase. Number seven, a little typo in number seven, so bear with me on that, but who's take number seven? Very good. And number eight. So he leads them to the Valley of Beth-Hinnom to speak to them there. That's the place where he's going to bring them in the beginning of chapter 19. And number nine.
What had the people done to bring calamity on themselves? 1945, they were forsaken gods and made offerings to other gods, built high places to fail, to burn their sons, to burn offerings to them.
Exactly. Even to the extent of human sacrifice. Number 10.
What king is most likely reverenced in 1905?
Yes, yes, exactly. Number 11.
What would be the new name for Topeth, for the Valley of Hinnom, the Valley of Slaughter?
Yes. Number 12. Even to the point of cannibalism, I mean, this very, very dark, dark state that this would reach. And number 13. Come back over. Oh, so sorry. Daryl, please take number 13.
What would Jeremiah have to do with the potter's earthen jar that he had bought? And he was to break it.
Yes, yeah. So that great symbolic action of breaking that jar. Thank you very much. Okay, Shannon, now number 14, please.
What did the sign act represent? A broken
people
that can't
be removed? Yeah, that's right. So to represent, I will break you and to you so that you cannot be mended. Number 15. And for the graves, can you do number 15? Right. Okay. So this is because of their own stubbornness and their own stiffening their necks, refusing to hear the word of God. All right. Well, thank you for that. So that's good review for us to be looking at what happened in chapter 19 with that great sign act of this broken vessel. And here's Jeremiah giving very, very heavy words of doom and pending destruction because of their wickedness and because of the refusal to hear God, breaking this jar in their presence. I mean, can you imagine him saying all these things and then throwing this jar down and it shattering? And this is what God is saying, just so I will break this people and this city. This is coming to an end. And then he goes up to the court of the Lord's house and he says to them, to all the people there, speaking out in this court, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to bring on the city and all its towns, the entire calamity that I've declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks and they've not heeded my words. And so now he's Valley of Hinnom, Ben Hinnom, speaking these things, breaking the jar, goes up into the court of the house of the Lord and speaks all these things. And this is probably a summary of what he had to say. And then what happens? Chapter 20. When Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were at the upper gate, upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. So here, he's speaking in the court of the house of the Lord. Pashur hears him, chief officer, has Jeremiah beaten and then put in stocks. Up to this point, there hasn't been any indication or record of Jeremiah suffering physical harm to this point. So this is the first mention of this. But it's not that he's had an easy time up to this point. He's suffered verbal abuse, ridicule, mocking, discouragement. Absolutely. People disobeying and completely ignoring his word. The people of Judah, the leadership, the priest, his family, his friends, everybody turning against him. And now he's beaten physically for this and put in the stocks. Well, what's significant about this? The Benjamin Gate was near the house of the Lord, and it was one that had a lot of foot traffic, a lot of people going in and out. And so he's put in the stocks, and this is for the purpose of public ridicule. Not only, it's not like he's just, hey, you sit here in the corner. These are the stocks. These are maybe bound by the neck, the hands, the feet. There's an indication of a torture and a twisting and contortion, very, very uncomfortable and painful, but put out in front of the people to be mocked and ridiculed. And for the purpose of saying, this is what happens to people that cause commotion and problems and stir up strife and do wrong, right? And so Pashur now has somebody, here he is, the chief officer. He's in charge of maintaining order in the house of the Lord and in the temple, and second in rank only to the high priest. And so Pashur, hey, this is on him. He's got somebody in the court here speaking what message? A message of doom and destruction on us? So Pashur's got his own problem, right? He has a concern here. This person here, Jeremiah, is causing a stir among the people. He's a problem. And he needs to be put down. His message is one that's a message against us. Jeremiah is against us. So Pashur has his own perceived problem in Jeremiah. And he treats him like he would any other false prophet or teacher or problem maker or troublesome person that was doing wrong. He treats him in the same way, treating Jeremiah like a false prophet. What's so ironic about this? That Pasher would treat Jeremiah like a false prophet. Exactly. And so if we keep reading, I think we're going to come across this. I'll kind of hold that thought. It's a really interesting irony. But look at verse 3 with me. On the next day, when Pasher released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "Pasher is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Magor-Missabib." Magor-Missabib, when translated, means terror on every side. It is common in Israelite culture that when someone is given a new name or their name is changed, that it denotes a change in your status or a change in your destiny or a change in your future. And so here his name is changed from Pasher to Magor-Missabib, meaning terror on every side. But this idea, what's an example of somebody that had one name that meant something and an event happens and a new name given indicating the future and the destiny? Can you think of it? Who?
Barnabas.
Barnabas given a different name? Very good. Another one? Nabal, is that right? Is that right? That's a good one. Greg? Oh.
The children of Hosea.
Oh, yes. Hosea's children. And I heard Paul. Is that right? He's given a different name. What's another? Can you think of Penny? There we go. That's the one I'm really, really thinking of. Where was that voice go? Oh, yes. In the back. That was great. Yes. Jacob changed to Israel, right? That's a good one. And so I was thinking of that one because of, what was it that his name meant, Jacob, when he was born? Yeah, usurper, deceiver, you know, supplanter. And then after wrestling with the angel, his new name is given, and it's Israel, he who perseveres with God. And so the name of that God would call his people forevermore, those who struggle for God, who strive after God, who don't give up, truly his people. He said that Nathaniel, right? An Israelite indeed. Remember that? Isn't that neat? Wouldn't that be amazing to be called that by Jesus? One who really, truly is searching for me. But now here, Pasher's given this new name. Terror on every side. Read with me verses 4 through 6. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. And while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So I will give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and will slay them with the sword. I will also give over all the wealth of this city, all its produce and all its costly things, even all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give over to the hand of their enemies, and they will plunder them, take them away, bring them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into captivity, and you will enter Babylon, and there you will die, and there you will be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have falsely prophesied. So right after Jeremiah is released from the stocks, you might think that one would come out of there and decide to keep their mouth shut. But Jeremiah does not do this. He comes right out of the gate, speaking God's word, and has a message for Pashur. But is this a message? Is this Jeremiah coming at Pashur because of what Pashur did to Jeremiah? Or was it a message directed at Pashur because of something else? Because of what's said at the end of verse 6 of what he did, falsely prophesying. So here's Pashur beating Jeremiah, putting him in the stocks because he's a false prophet and he needs to be put down. Well, who was really the false prophet here? It's Pashur. And I think that's the irony of it, is that he feels like he's got this big problem on his hand, and the problem is himself. And really representative of all of the priesthood is corrupt all the way through. So, why do you think that Jeremiah's message would have been felt, and I mean just the natural, oh, this is false, this is wrong. Why would they think that? Because the content of the message was what? It was negative. Well, that's not good. That can't be right. So what kind of message was it? Do we remember? What kind of message was it that were the true false prophecies? Was it a good message? Was it a negative message? What was the message? From the false prophets, not Jeremiah. Yeah, peace, right? Oh, very good, encouraging words. Everything's going to be okay. There's no problems. That was the false message. And those words, the words that were supposed to help the people, to lift them up, to encourage them, they were of no help to the people. They were deception. It was putting a veil in front of the people, keep them in darkness. They were thinking, oh, everything's fine. I shall relax. All is good. Yes. That keeps the people in comfort. And that keeps the people in line. Tell the people what they want to hear. How well today is the message of warning and message of the need for change and repentance and turning away from wicked, how well is that message received today?
It's not.
It is not.
It
Yes, sir. That's right. There's resistance to it, absolute resistance to it. I mean, can you imagine somebody standing outside here calling this name of this message of destruction and doom, and what would be our first reaction to it? Would we, hey, that person needs to be quiet, to put that person down. Would we call the authorities? So that's an interesting thing to think about, that today even a message of warning is not always tolerated well at all. And so generally we get, well, we just preach love and good things that are encouraging. And is there an encouraging message? Yes, there's an encouraging message that needs to be preached. But is there warning? Yes, there's warning. And I think this is what we were dealing with in this time. Yes.
I was thinking, you know, the gospel is called the good news. In Acts 2, though, the good news is God made the same Jesus who was crucified the glory of God. And so that doesn't sound like good news because he's saying he crucified it, but the good news was that there was a remedy.
Yes.
And so the warnings lead to the remedy.
The warnings lead to the remedy. That's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. This one that you crucified, he's made both Lord and Christ. And so there's the good news is right there. And so, and then the final answer is, how do you fix that? Repent. Repent. Turn from that. And you can. And you had people in Acts that took heed to that, and they responded positively to take corrective action. And then you have Acts 2, and then you have people with the same message, exact same message, in Acts chapter 7, and they killed the messenger. You see? So people have a choice. But the truth can sometimes be hard, and we need to hear it. So Jeremiah did not fail to speak the truth, even when it was hard. And here he suffers physical harm for it. And his life was nothing close to being easy. It was very, very difficult for Jeremiah. And we're going to see this in these next verses. The difficulty that he had, how much he struggled serving the Lord. How hard is it to serve the Lord? And so read with me. Let's just read let's read through verse 13, just as a group. I'd like to keep at least a good section of this together, but I want to come back and we'll make some individual comments on some of this. Verse 7, O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him, yes. Let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. I'll pause there. There's more that he says here we'll get to. But I think it's amazing to listen to the way that Jeremiah speaks here. In verse 7, I'm reading the New American Standard Version here. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. The New American Standard, the ESV, Holman Christian Standard, King James Version, New International Version, all use this wording of, you have deceived me. And that's kind of a strange reading. When you come across that word, you think, God's deceiving Jeremiah? But in this context, the verb here doesn't mean deceived as in trickery or a misleading. It's really more of like the New King James Version would read, and I think it's probably one of the clearest ways that captures the context, where it says, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. The New English Translation has some notes on it, and it reads this. There's no indication in this passage that Jeremiah is accusing God of misleading him or raising false hopes. And it, remember this, it says, God informed him at the outset that he would encounter opposition. You remember that in chapter 1? He said, they're going to come at you. And what did he say to him? You will be a wall. I will protect you. And he's calling Jeremiah to go and preach and teach his word, and they are going to attack you. But I will be to you a wall. I've got you. So God informed him at the outset that he would encounter opposition. Rather, he is alluding to his call to be a prophet, a call to which he initially resisted but was persuaded to undertake because of God's persistence. So remember, Jeremiah was like, I'm just a youth. Not me, Lord. When God called him to go and speak to his people. But God persuaded him. And so that New King James reading of, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. And so I think he's calling back to that time when God called him to be a prophet and to begin speaking his word in his behalf, and how he initially resisted, but God persuaded him. And I think he's looking back on that. But what was the result? I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. Every time I speak, it's always violence. It's always destruction. And have you not gotten that sense when we've been studying these first 20 chapters? That this message is so, it's so dark. Doom is coming. Destruction is coming. Turn, repent. It was not a good time. And the message was hard. And Jeremiah is saying, I've been a laughingstock. I've been mocked and ridiculed. I'm in reproach and derision. And so there's a tendency to want to quit. Because when you're laughed at and you're mocked and ridiculed and put down and abandoned and ignored and beaten, that you might want to go, I think I'm just going to stop speaking this message, because here's what's happening. It's like this little inkling of wisdom in that. You say, hey, you know, if you just stop, this might not happen to you. But what does he say? But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, Jeremiah says, when I think that, because those thoughts come through his mind, then in my heart, it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. So he says, I've tried that. I've tried to consider not saying something. Just be quiet. And I can't. You remember how Jeremiah would speak of how he loved his people and how he wanted good for it? But yet his message was one of his message was against his own people. It was a hard message. But he couldn't help but speak it. And so he is recalling in verse 10 how that people are around him and the things that they say about him, they say of him, terror on every side. That's what they're saying about him. That's all he talks about. And here, Pasher's given the new name of terror on every side. Isn't that an interesting and ironic flip? And so they all are looking for him to slip up in his words so that we can prevail against him and take our revenge on him. Their plan, the people's plan, was to take vengeance on him. And what was Jeremiah saying and would say to God in verse 12? Let me see your vengeance on them. Did Jeremiah ever, ever say, I want my vengeance on them? No. Not like they did. They wanted vengeance on Jeremiah. They wanted to put him down and take it back on him. But Jeremiah calls to the Lord, let your vengeance. Jeremiah gives it to the Lord. And so many times we've seen it several times in those imprecatory statements of, you, Lord, you take it. You put them down. Let you stand and let their word and all of their evil ways be put down. And that is what he's calling for here. And he knows that the Lord is on his side. In verse 11, he's with me like a dread champion. And my persecutors will stumble. They will not prevail. He says, verse 12, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, God knows. And he says, your vengeance be put on them. And sing praise, sing to the Lord, praise to the Lord. He has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. I think Jeremiah is reminding himself, even in these dark moments where he has these feelings of, this is so hard, and I think I just want to quit, but I can't. I've got to speak. I've got to carry this message. And praise God that he's on my side. Just like he promised in chapter 1. He is a wall to me, and I will be okay. Praise God. But here he is, in this moment of this time, in this point in his nation, where he's going to witness such horrendous things. He's going to see it all. Remember, Jeremiah doesn't get taken away into captivity. He sees what happens in the city of Jerusalem under the siege. And he's going to write about it in Lamentations. And these thoughts, verse 14 through 18, cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. And let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave, and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? He's just looking at what's about to happen. He knows what's about to happen. He's been preaching this message, and he just dreads the day. Oh, that I were never born, that I would not have to watch this, that I would not have to see this happen to my countrymen, to my people, and my nation. That's powerful. That's not a suicide wish. That's a, I wish I never had to see this. I wish I weren't going to be here for this. I dread this. This is the end of chapter 20. The end of this section, chapters 1 through 20, is really kind of a group in the days of Josiah. And it's a course of quite a few years that Jeremiah has been preaching already. And we're going to kind of transition here from 21 on through 29, messages to the kings. You know, this has been kind of in this block of time that we think is all, most all of us probably in the time of Josiah, maybe with some exceptions. But you'll see in chapter 21 that a new message during the days of Zedekiah, the last king. So we're going to remember Jeremiah kind of switches around a little bit. It's not all in chronological order. But this is such a fitting wrap up to chapters 1 through 20, this dark message that has been preached all the way through. And you can see Jeremiah struggle inwardly with that. And that feeling of, I hate to have to preach this, but I will. I can't not. And you see that, you see Jeremiah's soul in this. And it's very, very powerful. And so now, assignment. read chapters 21, 22, 23 for the next week, and let's try to pull some of this stuff together. And take note of your kings, okay? I know people are rolling in, but take note of your kings and remember them. Go back and look at your chart, Josiah and Jehoahaz for 3 months, and Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah. And so keep track of where we're going as it skips around coming up in the next chapters. Thank you.